Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
What we're going to do today is Don Stewart, who's in the house. You probably already recognize that. He's going to be preaching this morning, but then tonight we're going to do kind of a pastor's perspective live right here. Well, you guys know Don. He's on Pastor's Perspective. He's been doing this for probably close to 35, 40 years now, huh? And Don, you are such a blessing to the body of Christ, and it is so wonderful to have you here with us today. So would you guys welcome Don Stewart as he comes to share God's word with us? You're going to love this message.
So good. Take your time.
All right. Thank you, Bill. Morning, everybody. How are we doing? Yeah, this guy did a great job on Pastor's Perspective. I'm just glad he's got a job here. He would have taken mine on the radio. We did so well. But we're looking forward to having him back. It was just a great month. And, you know, Bill and I have known each other forever. And in fact, we have many things in common. We both lived in Australia for a while. And we've seen God do so many wonderful things in our lives. Bill, of course, is much younger than I am. But you're supposed to laugh at that. I guess you know. Anyway, it's nice to be here. Yeah, we want to invite you back tonight because what we're going to do, it's going to kind of like the pastor's perspective, but you guys can ask any question you want with respect to the Bible, the Christian faith, what we believe, why we believe, you know, how to live the life, and we'll do the best we can to answer. I've done these on Sunday nights before. Literally, I told the first service this. There was one time, it started at 7. At 10 o'clock at night, they finally turned out the lights and shoved me out the door because people were still asking questions. So it depends, you know, we'll stay until you get your question answered. If you don't get it answered during the time when everybody's here, we'll hang around and stay to do that, okay? All right, we better get to it. There's so much we want to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke 12, 16 will be our text today. And this is a parable that Jesus told, a very famous one, titled The Rich Fool, The Rich Fool. And it'll fit with our message this morning. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. In the context of somebody came and asked Jesus to divide his inheritance with him. And basically Jesus said, you know, who made me a divider or a judge over you? And then he talked about guarding from being coveting, from wanting things, because a person's life does not consist of the abundance of things they possess. And then he told him this story. And it says this in verse 16, it says, the field of a certain rich man produced abundantly. And he began to speak within himself or speak to himself saying, what shall I do? For I don't have where I can gather altogether my goods. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns and I'll gather together there everything that I have, all my fruits, my good things. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things set for many years. So relax, eat, drink, just rejoice, take it easy. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be required from you. Now that which you prepared, to whom shall it go? In this matter, so is everyone who makes treasure or lays up treasures for himself. He is not rich toward God. All right, the rich fool. The guy thought he had many, many years. Probably like a lot of people, thought if I ever have to repent, I'll wait to the 11th hour. Problem is he died at 10:30, never got to the 11th hour. And that's the case of many people. Today we're going to talk about four appointments that every human being has. And whether you like it or not, we have, in fact, the first one here. We talk about we're living in the light of eternity. You're all fulfilling the first appointment. That's being alive. We get questions on the radio every once in a while where someone says, well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, maybe not, but you're here. You're alive, right? So the first appointment every human being must have is living this life. All right. But we're all living in the light of eternity because eternity is there for every one of us. For example, I liken to it to running a race. I have a talk I give about, you know, running the race of life and what God requires of us and basically how he's going to reward us on reward days someday. And I liken it to this. And a picture like you're running in a lane and you've got this banner, which is your goal. And the banner says eternity, all right? But here's the problem. None of us know how close the banner is or the finish line is to us, do we? No, eternity could be way out there. Or it could be right in front of our very eyes. We don't know. No one is promised to live to the end of any day, this day. James says our life is like a vapor, like smoke. You know, it just comes and it goes, and before you know it, it's gone. So as we're all living in light of eternity, people are looking for answers of what's going to happen after this life is over. Unfortunately, a lot of people turn to experiences that people have with respect to the afterlife. For example, we have these things called NDEs, near-death experiences, and people claim, well, actually they died, and many of them have the same testimony. They went into the next world. There was a white light there, and someone greeted them and said, everything's fine, you know. You've got Buddha, Jesus, Muhammad, you know, Allah, everybody there. It's going to be a great time. And so, you know, all you have to do is live life the way you want, because we're all going to be fine. And let me tell you, people like to hear that story, don't they? But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, that when the apostle Paul was taken up, caught up to the third heaven, interesting, he was caught up to the third heaven. He says, I don't even know if I was in the body or was out of the body. When I was there, I heard things that are not lawful or not possible for a human being to utter. He wasn't even allowed to say what he experienced. It was so mind-boggling. But to me, this is interesting. He said it happened 14 years previously from when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He never wrote about it anywhere else. In his speeches that are recorded in the book of Acts, he never referred to that as how we know there is a heaven, how we know there is a God, because he would argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's how we know, not his own personal experience. But we have people today basically saying, now I know the afterlife's like this or like that because I experienced it. Listen, 2 Corinthians tells us, don't go beyond that which is written. The Word of God is all that we have and all that we need. Believe me, we don't need a personal testimony or experience to prove anything about the next world, about the afterlife. But a lot of people go there. They think this is the answer. Now, the Scripture makes it clear that this world which we live in is not the world that God created. This is going to explain a lot of things. When God originally created the world, according to Genesis 1:31, He created it not good, He created it very good. But the world isn't very good today. Why? Because sin entered in. Genesis 3 tells us all about that. And we live in a fallen or an abnormal world right now. And one of the things this world has brought to us is death. Now, when we read about death in the Bible, the main idea is separation. When a person dies physically, their spirit, the real them, is separated from their body. That's one type of death, physical death. Because we live in a fallen world, there's a second type of death or separation you and I are born with, and that is spiritual death. We are born spiritually separated from God. Now, if a person dies in that state of spiritual death, there is a third type of death called the second death in Scripture, which is eternal death or everlasting separation from God. That is what the Bible says. Death was not part of God's original plan, but human beings, you know, Genesis chapter 3, decided to rebel against Him, and that's why we have the death problem today. So the answer to the question about who we are, why we're here, what's going to happen to us when we die, is found in one place only, the Word of God. So as you and I are living in the light of eternity, we have eternity facing us. But we have a book, fortunately, that has the answers. So the first appointment every human being must keep, and we're keeping it today, is now alive, living in the light of eternity. Whether you wanted to be born or not, you are, and you're held responsible, because all of us have been created to live forever. All right, there's a second appointment, and that is called the intermediate or the in-between state, meaning there's something that comes before, something that comes after. Someday, with the exception of one generation of Christians, all of us will die. Hebrews 9:27, the general rule, it's appointed for humans once to die, then after that, the judgment. We're all going to die. We are. The bodies that we have are not made to last forever. Now, upon death, though, death is not the end. Death leads to a destination. In other words, when people die, we just don't cease to exist, the Bible tells us. We actually continue to exist. But the body is, you know, the Bible uses the analogy of sleep. The body doesn't move anymore. The body's dead. But the real us, the spirit now, is still alive. Interestingly, when I first started doing the radio many years ago, on a regular basis. I've done radio for 30, 40 years, but usually as an author, I travel and speak. And my latest book, someone would interview me. When we did a number of years ago, 20 years ago, it was called To Every Man an Answer. I started doing a regular program. And then, of course, Pastor's Perspective the last eight years or so this time around. I often wondered, what question are people going to ask the most? What's the most often asked question that comes up? And I was a bit surprised, but I probably shouldn't have been. And it's this question. What's going to happen to us 1 second after we die? What's going to take place? And the Bible is very clear. All of us are going to be conscious after death. We're not going to just cease to exist. The body won't exist. It'll just stop there, cease to exist, being alive. But the real us is going to continue to exist. Now, for the believer, we have five different passages in the New Testament that talk about when a believer dies, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. The first one is Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus gave. Whether it's a parable or not, it is teaching truth about the next world. And here's what was going on. You got two individuals, a rich man who is not named, unnamed, and a very poor man named Lazarus. The people in Jesus' day believed that riches was a sign of God's blessing and poverty was a sign of God, not of God's favor, God's unfavorability. Yet, according to Jesus, when they both died, so Lazarus went to be in the presence of the Lord. The rich man, he went to a place of judgment, Hades or Sheol in the unseen realm. Both of them were conscious. And so the Bible talks about Lazarus being in a place of bliss in the presence of the Lord in the unseen realm. So we have that account of Jesus in this story, whether it's a parable or not, it's teaching biblical truth. But then we know the very famous story of the man that was dying next to Jesus on the cross. Here is a criminal, probably an insurrectionist, possibly a murderer. And all he said was this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that great? And the Lord said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So that man was promised immediate, being brought, ushered into the presence of the Lord, into heaven itself, where Jesus went upon his death. So you've got not only the rich man and Lazarus story, you've got Jesus in this historical instance there in Luke chapter 23. But we have a second illustration of that about a person alive being ushered into the presence of the Lord. In the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, remember the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen? He's speaking to this unruly crowd, and all of a sudden they're taking him out, and they stone him. And as he's dying by having these stones thrown at him, he said he looked up into heaven, and he saw the Lord Jesus, not sitting, but standing on the right hand of God the Father, welcoming him home. So Stephen had this vision, this what we call a deathbed vision, which are legitimate, by the way, because he had this vision of the Lord welcoming him there, and the Lord welcomed him home into his presence. So we have two historical examples, the criminal next to Jesus on the cross, and Stephen, who, when they were dying, one was immediately ushered in the presence of the Lord as he testified. The other was promised that by the Lord Jesus. Now, there's two other instances, too, where the Bible talks about death leads us immediately to God's presence. One is 2 Corinthians 5:8, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And I love what he says. He said, I'd rather be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord. In other words, it would be better for us to be absent from this body. In other words, the body dies, but the real us is with the Lord, and be at home with the Lord. Don't you love it? Heaven's called home. That's where we belong. That's our home, the presence of the Lord. And so Paul tells that to the Corinthians. Then a second passage that Paul wrote, a fifth illustration of immediately being in the presence of the Lord, was Paul's letter to the Philippians. Remember what he said? The Old King Jimmy language says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. In other words, I have this problem. I have this thing that's I'm struggling with. He said, for me to go on living as Christ, but to die would be gain. It'd be more needful for me to live because I can be, with you Philippians and help you out, but to die would be gain. Now, if Paul were asleep for 2,000 years, what advantage would death be for? He said to die and be with Christ. So Paul believed the moment he died, he'd be in the presence of the Lord, and that's where you're going to be, where I'm going to be, in the presence of the Lord immediately upon death. Now, interestingly enough, the unbelievers will also be conscious when they die, but in a different place, separated from the Lord, as Luke 16 tells us about this rich man. And interestingly enough, this rich man, he's never given a name. never get out a name. And as we read through scriptures from beginning to end, no one in the realm of the dead that is an unbeliever of the God of the Bible is ever named, never a personal name, as though they never did exist, although they do exist, but they're unnamed because they rejected the God of Scripture. So here's the question. Okay, we're brought immediately in the presence of the Lord, but people want to know something else. Okay, I'm brought in God's presence. What am I going to look like? What kind of form am I going to be in? Do I have a body? Do I not have a body? Now, what's fascinating about this question, the Bible really doesn't say specifically because it's not that interested in what happens to us in the in-between state. It's more interested in the eternal state. So Bible-believing Christians have three different views. One view says, yeah, we'll get a body, but it's only a temporary one, waiting till we get that eternal body. And they argue that from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 that Paul was talking about needing a body. And you can make that argument. It's possible. We just don't have enough information. Other Christians say, no. What we have is not a body, a temporary one. We get the glorified body, the eternal body that God has promised all of those who believe in him. So immediately upon death, since we're in the eternal realm, we don't have to wait immediately. We've got that body that the Lord has prepared for us. There's a third view, and I like the third view better than the first and second, although, you know, whatever one we hold, it doesn't really matter. And that is this: the moment we die, bodies in the grave, bodies in the ground, wherever, spirit is with the Lord. We are just spirit being, spirit creature. We don't have a physical form at that particular time. Now, someone will say, wait, time out. Hey, how in the world can we be an entity, a spirit being, a spirit form in the unseen realm of the dead without any physical form? Well, can I remind you that angels have no body? They have no physical form, none whatsoever. Hebrews 1, 7 and 14, they're non-physical beings. God himself does not have a body. He does well in the unseen realm, thank you. So we could too. We just don't know. But the bottom line is, because everybody asks the question, the bottom line is we won't care because we're conscious in the presence of the Lord, right? We're in a blissful, wonderful situation. And as Paul told the Thessalonians so long ago, comfort one another with these words that when a believer dies, immediately they're in the presence of the Lord. All right, an in-between state, intermediate state means what? It means something came before. Something will come after. Okay, the first appointment is we're all doing it. Living in the light of eternity, we're living in this life. The second appointment is death. And again, with the exception of one generation of Christians, everyone will die. What happens next? Someday there'll be a third appointment that you and I have to keep, and that is the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. We will all be raised from the dead. Jesus talked about the righteous in John chapter 5 and the unrighteous all being raised someday. Now, the question then becomes, as a believer, what a resurrected body, what is it going to be like? What kind of body are we going to get? Well, again, we need to make a slight distinction there. Not everyone will die. Like we said, there'll be a generation of Christians that won't die, but they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture of the church. And as they're caught up, they will be given a perfect glorified body. It'll be the same body those who have died receive, a resurrected body, except they never died. So it's a similar body, but just one that hasn't been raised from the dead. All right. People want to know about this. What's my body going to be like for all eternity? What is it going to consist of? Well, the good news is we are told in 1 John 3:2, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, our new body will be like that of the Lord Jesus. So what do we do? Well, we do a little detective work, and we see what the body of the Lord Jesus was like after he came back from the dead. What is the resurrected body of Christ like? And what's interesting about all of this, we find out a lot of things about it. If you remember Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the day of Jesus' resurrection, on Easter Sunday, these two disciples, and it's an interesting story here, they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were not part of the inner circle, the 12. They're part of like the B team, the second group. They're Jesus' disciples. They're there, and they're there on Easter Sunday morning when the women came, at least five different women, said the stone's been rolled away, the body's gone, and angels told us he has risen from the dead. And like the rest of the disciples, according to Luke 24:11, they didn't believe him. First unbelievers of the resurrection, Jesus' own disciples. Well, these guys took it a step further. They not only didn't believe, they left the very same day that the account had gone out that Jesus had risen from the dead. Didn't even hang around long enough to find out if it was true or not, decided to leave and go to this place called Emmaus. Now, as an interesting aside, what's fascinating about this, one of the two people was called Clopas or Cleopas there. And if we start doing a little detective work with the same name in the Gospel of John, probably the same person, we find out that this person who left on Easter Sunday was actually the uncle of Jesus, the brother of his earthly father, Joseph. Now, to make things more interesting, we're also told one of the five women that went to the tomb that said Jesus had risen to come back to tell the disciples was this guy's wife. So the wife comes back, tells what had happened. This guy not only doesn't believe his wife, he leaves. Now, I imagine there's some very interesting conversation the years that follow between the wife and the husband after that. Anyway, so these two characters are going to the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. They do not recognize him. The Bible says their eyes are supernaturally restrained or held back. And so the Lord Jesus asks them, what are you talking about? You know, here's this just stranger. They don't know who he is. What are you talking about, God? Because they have this, the Bible says they have this animated discussion, probably waving the arms and stuff. What are you talking about? And the Bible says they stopped. And we're going to learn a lot just from this one little sentence. They looked at him and says, what do you mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about what everyone else is talking about. What does that tell us? It tells us when the Lord Jesus died, it was a subject that everyone in Jerusalem talked about. We're told on Palm Sunday, when he came down on Palm Sunday Road and the people were recognizing him as the Messiah, the whole city shook. As a little later, we would read in Acts 26:26, this thing was not done in a corner. Everyone knew about Jesus. They knew about his death. They knew about Good Friday. They knew all this that was going on, okay? And so this is not something that, you know, was done in a corner, as the Apostle Paul would later say. And it refutes the idea we often hear, well, no one would have noticed Jesus dying. Romans crucified up to 100 people a day. You know, they would have noticed one you know, preacher from Galilee. Well, actually, everyone did. And that's the fact that, I mean, you have to ask. It'd be sort of like events that have taken place in this world where the whole world was brought together. I go way back, the day John F. Kennedy was assassinated, November 22nd, 1963, the day the Challenger blew up, and of course, 9/11. There's only one subject everyone was talking about. Complete strangers would talk to people on the street, only one subject. Same thing's going on here. Everyone was talking about Jesus. So they explain now to this stranger who they thought Jesus was, and it was an incomplete idea because they said, we were hoping that he was the one to redeem Israel. Obviously, they lost hope, right? Because they're gone. And so what Jesus then enters into the conversation, he rebukes them because he said, look, guys, it was necessary, wasn't it, for the Christ to first die and then enter into his glory. In other words, he was saying, if you would have read all the scriptures, you would have known the Messiah would die. Well, they got so intrigued with what Jesus was saying, they wanted him to keep on talking. And as Jesus was acting like he was going to go on the road, they stopped at Emmaus, and they told him to stop with him. Now, what happens next is fascinating. This is to our point. As Jesus breaks the bread in the house that they're in, the people now have their eyes, you know, the blinders taken off. They recognize Jesus. What does the Bible say happened then? It said Jesus literally became a phantom. He disappeared. In other words, he moved from this realm, the visible realm, to the invisible realm, right in front of their very eyes. He didn't leave the room. He didn't excuse himself. He disappeared. All right. These two people, I imagine, set the world record running back to Jerusalem from Emmaus. They come back that night. They find the disciples in the locked room, the upper room, and they start telling the story of what happened on the Emmaus Road. Then the disciples say, well, yeah, he also appeared to Simon Peter. And they're talking about the various appearances when all of a sudden the Lord Jesus now appears in a locked room. So in this case, he moves from the invisible dimension to the visible one. Earlier went from the visible to the invisible. Now he comes from the invisible, goes back to the visible, and he says, peace to you. You know, they were, imagine, freaked out. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And Jesus said, look, I'm not a ghost. Handle me, touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. So they touched him. And guys, particularly like this next thing, Jesus was able to eat in their presence in his glorified body. So that means, guys, we'll be able to eat for all eternity, right? Because he ate, right? And so that's one of the properties our body has. So anyway, he eats to show us he's a real, got a real body, in other words. So the glorified body that we're going to get is going to be like the body of the Lord Jesus. We learn an awful lot from it, from Scripture, but it's a perfect body, a body that'll never get old, a body that'll never get sick, a body that'll never fall apart. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah, really. Yeah, the older we get, the greater it sounds. Believe me. I was doing a men's retreat about 25 years ago up in Northern California. And it was funny because the room they had me in was right next to the basketball court and then the football field and the baseball field. And I got there first and I'm sitting there with my window looking out and I see all these guys that, you know, they grab the football, they grab the baseball, they grab the bat, and they're coming out, a big smile on their face, running out to the field, you know, to start, you know, doing stuff. And then I watched them all come back. And you can see these guys huffing and puffing. Looks on their face like they couldn't believe how bad they did. Guys have bloodied foreheads and all this. And it just showed that, you know, the mind thought I could still do it, and the body wasn't quite there to fit that. Showing that, you know, the bodies need to be replaced someday. In fact, interesting in Philippians 3, verse 20-21, when it talks about the new body we get, the Greek word there in other contexts can mean a remodeling job. So we're going to get this perfect remodeling job for all eternity, this new body. One woman who was a secretary at one of the Calvary chapels asked me, she said, well, does that mean I'm going to be a size 4 for all eternity? I said, I don't know. I can't promise you that, but you're going to be perfect, whatever it is. Anyway, bottom line is we're going to be raised with a perfect new body. Unbelievers will also be raised. We're never told what kind of form they have. We're never told what they're going to look like, but they are going to be raised from the dead. All right. Resurrection always leads to something else. Appointment 1, living. Appointment 2, in between. Appointment 3, resurrection. The 4th appointment we all have is judgment. We are raised to being judged. Every person who has ever lived will be judged before God. Now, someone, before you have a heart attack, if you're a believer in Christ, judgment day is not the same for the believer as the unbeliever. See, we use the word judgment in English, like the Greeks do, meaning it can be rewards or it can be condemnation. And in this sense, for the believer, judgment day is reward day. It's evaluation day where the Lord will evaluate your life and my life. And if you're a believer in Christ, you will be rewarded based upon the things you have done after you've come to faith in Christ. There's a talk I give on, it was funny, it was one of the books I was writing, I was on the resurrection and judgment. I was answering the question, well, okay, if God's going to reward us someday or judge us, what's going to be the criteria? What's going to be the basis of his judgment? And there's literally about 10 points the Bible gives he's going to, you know, judge us or evaluate it on. And whether we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, which we all want to hear, Matthew 25:21, it depends how we're graded, how good we do with respect to such things as how faithful we are to our calling, how well we run the race of life, how we endure persecution, how we endure suffering and the such like. But the bottom line is this, we're all going to be evaluated. And the works that we've done after we become a Christian, one of two things is going to happen to them. They're going to be like gold and silver and precious stones. When they're tried by the fire, they're going to be refined and they're going to be rewarded. On the other hand, there's going to be things we've done that are totally worthless, wood, hay, straw, going to burn up. And so for the believer, as we're being evaluated, our life after a Christian will be looked at by the Lord and investigated and rewarded to the degree we have been faithful to our calling. Now, what's interesting about this, the Bible says that some believers will actually be ashamed at the coming of Christ. Not ashamed they're in heaven or they're first class. It's not like they're in some tenement or some ghetto in heaven or anything like that. But the bottom line is they could have done so much more with their life. And obviously, there's no second chance to do it because life is over. So for the believer, judgment day is reward day. That's the good news. And one of the rewards, and here's one of the things exciting, which we don't know the extent of this. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first couple of verses, we're actually, as human beings in a glorified body, we're going to judge angels. We're going to rule over the angels someday. Isn't that a great thought? Now, depending on our faithfulness, depending on the rulership of the kingdom, will be based upon that. So anyway, bottom line is, there will be judgment for the believers, but let's get a better word, evaluation day, reward day, okay? It's not condemnation, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it nice to know that your sins are as far as the east is from the west, buried in the bottom of the ocean, never held against you because of what Christ has done, taking the penalty of the sins of the world upon himself. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a great truth? Well, that's what the Bible teaches, not held against us. All right, that's the believer. Unbelievers, judgment day, same for them. Judgment day, though, has a whole different meaning. Judgment equals punishment. Punishment for rejecting Christ, for rejecting the God of the Bible. So unbelievers will be raised, They will be judged, they will be punished, and they will be set apart from the God of the Bible. They will be separated from him. And so these are the four appointments each one of us has to face. We have no choice, none whatsoever. You know, we may have an appointment book where we write down our appointments. Today, you know, the appointment's either on our phone or on our watch, you know, and tells us where we got to meet somebody. But the point is, we have appointments we can take or not take. These are not optional. We're gonna have to be there. We're already here, number one, in life. We're going to be there in death, waiting for the final state, judged, and being raised from the dead, and then judged. But then there's one more thing, and that is the final destination: heaven for believers, hell for unbelievers. In the first five verses of Revelation 21, the Bible talks about the new Jerusalem coming down to the earth. And it's almost, whenever I talk on this subject, I say, you know, we hear things in this life that seem too good to be true. This seems too good to be true, but it is true. God dwelling with his people. No more pain, no more suffering. All things made new. We are his people. He is our God. It's the land of endless day. No night, no need for sun or moon or stars or to shine by day. Because what? The Lord Jesus is the light. And this is the promise that you and I have, that after this life is over, when we're raised from the dead and judged, we will be in a place with him forever and ever and ever and ever, called heaven. And heaven is basically where the Lord is. We just want to be where he is. And the bottom line is, we're going to be there someday for all eternity. On the other hand, unbelievers are going to spend eternity apart from his presence in a place called hell or the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 10 to 15 says, the books were open and those who weren't found written in the book of life were sent to the lake of fire. Now, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, 41 and 46, the lake of fire wasn't prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But human beings who reject the forgiveness of God have nowhere else to go because we have been made for all eternity. The problem is, we live in a day when people are preaching that such a place called hell or final judgment does not exist. They reject the idea. And unfortunately, there are many people behind pulpits in the world today who claim to be believers in Jesus. They reject the idea of hell as the Bible teaches. They either say one of two things. Either number one, hell is kind of like a purgatory. You suffered a certain amount, then after that, you're just annihilated, you're burned up, that's it. Or number two, and this is the one that's really horrific, hell actually, you know, there's really no such place as that, because Jesus has died for our sins. That means someday everybody's going to end up in heaven. So they have pictures arm in arm of Satan, Judas Iscariot, Adolf Hitler, holding hands, walking down the streets of heaven, you know, on the golden streets, because everyone's going to go to heaven, whether they want to or not. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And think about it this way. The easiest answer I can give to people that say there is no such thing as a hell or final judgment: what is the main title of the Lord Jesus? He is the Messiah, but he's our Savior. If someone's your Savior, what does that mean? Well, he's saving you from something, right? And it isn't physical death, because believers die. There's something more he's saving us from. That is eternal separation from him. There is a heaven. There is a hell. The Bible says so. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to talk about it. I don't like to talk about it, but if I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, I'm going to talk about it. And we are saved from something, saved from judgment, saved from hell, saved from this lake of fire. All right. Very briefly, here's how we sum it up. Today, you and I are living in the light of eternity. Again, we don't know how close it is, but we do know this. Someday, unless the Lord comes back for his church, his believers, while we're still alive, we will die. And immediately upon death, we will be in that in-between state, either with the Lord or without him. But we will be conscious, waiting for the time the resurrection of the dead takes place, which leads to judgment and then leads to eternity, heaven or hell. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, heaven can be yours today by trusting him. It's that simple, by believing what Christ has done on your behalf. He has taken the penalty of your sins upon himself, so you don't have to suffer for him, so you don't have to go to hell. That's the whole reason he came, to be our Savior. For believers, Judgment Day will be that reward day. There will be a report card there, and you and I will be graded. Unfortunately, some of you thinking right now, thinking, you know, if Judgment Day came today, if God's going to evaluate me, what I've done after I become a Christian, I'm going to get a lot of F's. I'm not going to get a lot of A's because I haven't done that well on certain things. Well, that may be your case. All right, here's what you do. Today is the day you start over and you start going on the straight and narrow. So that day when you are face to face with the Lord, you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Because all of us are facing that time when we will meet the Lord and we will be with Him. When I was, like I said, with I have many things in common with Bill. One is living in Australia. Right before family moved to Australia, it was the last week of December. In fact, moved to 10th of January of year 2000. But I remember the last week of December, in particular, December 31st, 1999. Remember that date? Because the next day would be the start of a new year, a new decade, a new century, and a new millennium. It was going to be the year 2000. And there's a lot of excitement about the year 2000. And one of the things that led to the excitement is now we're entering, you know, into a new millennium or in the 2000s, not the 1000s, as it were. And before the New Year's Eve bashes took place, you know, where we all welcome in the new year, they had an interview. I believe it was ABC because they had, a presenter from ABC Australia on, because the first New Year's Eve celebration, first New Year's 12 o'clock we see always is in from Sydney, because Sydney's like 17 to 19 hours ahead, depending where you're from. So they, reel in the new year first. They revel it in. And so they had this presenter from ABC Australia talking about their New Year's Eve celebration. And he told a fascinating story. He said, there is this person, they called Alaric, and the Aussies call him that, or his real character, lived around Sydney, been there for years and years. Everybody knew him. He was a very famous person there. He said, a while back, and this is an unbeliever guy saying this, he embraced the Christian religion. And all of a sudden, the guy changed. I mean, they seen this character. Everybody knew him. His life totally changed. And I can't remember how it was, but for the last number of years, this man spent his whole life, his whole day, walking around the streets of Sydney at a piece of chalk, and he would write just one word everywhere he went, the word eternity, the word eternity. And he told the story, he said, now the man died, just a short time back, and he's been really, really missed by all the people here because of the impact that he had, because we saw what he was before, and this guy's an unbeliever telling this, we saw what he was before, and then we saw what happened afterwards. And so when it came midnight on January 1st, the year 2000, when that beautiful, like no other place, the Sydney Harbor Bridge lit up for the whole world to see the 21st century, there was one word written on the Sydney Harbor Bridge for all to see. That's right. The word eternity. What a way to welcome in the new millennium, eternity, something we're all facing. Isn't it great to know where we're going for all eternity? Isn't it great to know the Lord Jesus? And if you don't know Him today, today can be the day. And if you do know Him, I hope your prayer will be from now on, I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have died. Jesus Christ has died in our place so we can know Him in a personal way. We can spend eternity in Your presence, not apart from You, because You took the penalty of the sins of the world upon Yourself. And thank You, dear Lord, that You suffered what we deserve, undeservedly so. And I just pray for everyone in here that with eternity in their view, that each and every one of them will know where they're going, know where they're going to go in the presence of the Lord and have that confidence that they have eternal life and it'll never be taken away. They're Yours and You are theirs. And Lord, for those of us who know You, there's probably some people here that really haven't spent most of their Christian life honoring You, doing things not a whole lot different from the unbelieving world, and they know when it comes reward day, there's not a whole lot to show for it. I pray today will be a day they turn around and a day where we can all hear, every one of us that we're here in this room today, will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, when we enter Your presence. But Lord, we thank You. We thank You we can enter in Your presence. We thank You this life has meaning. We're not just a mistake. We have purpose. We have an identity and we have a destiny. And thank You we can know that from what You've written in Your word. We thank You, Lord. We praise You for that. We honor the Lord Jesus for what He has done on our behalf. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Wow, I hope you're coming back tonight, and I hope you're bringing your questions with you. If you're reading the Bible and you have a question, something pops up, whether it's what seems insignificant or not, you know, jot it down, put it in your journal, stick it in your Bible, and next opportunity you have, ask a pastor, call in pastor's perspective, come tonight, and we'll talk about that. But I really believe that there are probably people here tonight that realize in the course of the message that Don just shared with you that you really aren't ready. And if today was your day, like little Jabali or like Winnie, if this was your last day and your last moment, you're not really sure in your heart that you would be ready to meet Jesus on the other side, because you really haven't yet trusted him. You haven't even, maybe even said the simplest of prayers like this: Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. You haven't confessed your sin and asked his forgiveness. And today can be the first day of that new life for you if you're ready to just leave the darkness behind. Bible says that this is Jesus' words. He said, this is the condemnation that's come into the world, that the light has come and men love darkness rather than light. And you can have that darkness lifted and that sin forgiven today. The prayer team's going to be up here at the close of the service. And if you came by yourself and you're not even sure what exactly to say, then come forward. You know, take those 3 steps, 30 steps from the back, or if you're out in the cafe, then take that step and say, hey, help me. I want to be right with Jesus Christ. I want to trust him right now as my Savior, my forgiver, and the Lord, the leader of my life, and let him take over. Let him have what's left of you. And if you know that you've been kind of taking the opportunities, the resources that God's given you in time, and you haven't been investing it well in the work of the kingdom, let that change today. So you'll get to hear what? Well done, instead of what? What was that all about? You know, when you see the Lord, and you'll have a well-invested life once you get there to heaven. Let's stand together. I was walking through the marketplace with Joy and a couple of friends that we met there in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And I don't speak any Thai. You know, they got like 42 different consonants and 24 vowel sounds. And I don't think I could figure that out. But I'm walking along and I'm singing this song just a little bit out loud, like, holy is the Lord Almighty. We walked by this little restaurant and a guy sitting in the restaurant said, what's that song? And I said, well, is that it's a worship song, you know, about Jesus. And he said, I thought so, mate. And he was a Brit that was there from England studying in Chiang Mai, who'd come to the Lord through the Soul Survivor movement in England. And we just had a moment of fellowship. And it was just from walking around singing out loud, some people thinking I was probably a lunatic, didn't know what I was up to. But, you know, whether it's a book that you put in somebody's hand or a bag of hope that you give out in the name of Jesus, or you walk around humming, singing, just basically shining for him, that's our mission field out there. And the field is white. It's ready for harvest. And the answer isn't just getting all the people into here. It's getting these people out there, you and I out there. So let's show up for our assignments this afternoon and shine for Jesus. Amen. You ready to go do that? A book, a Bible, a song out loud, a word to somebody in the name of Jesus. A God bless you that might turn into a conversation.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.